So we're excited this morning of this special time together where we're going to hear the testimonies of seven men who we're putting up as nominees for deacons. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the process of that. But this morning, the purpose is really for you to get to know them as they share their testimonies with us. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time together today, okay? Father, we do thank you for this, first of all, just this special day where you have given us incredible privilege of just being able to come and to worship with a group of local believers, and what a joy that is. For certainly we have so much to be grateful for as you have saved us from so much, and you have given us such a great hope for the future. But as you have left us here on this earth to serve and to worship you, we recognize that we have a responsibility there, and we are privileged to be a part of your family, to be able to serve you, and we want to do that faithfully, we want to do that well, we want to do that way it pleases you. And we know that leadership within the local church is important, and that you have laid down qualifications even for those who would lead. And so we just pray, especially for those men that you have called to take this step in this deacon nomination process. We pray for each one of them as they come and share what you've laid on their hearts. We pray you just give them a peace about what they're going to share, and that we all would be able to rejoice as we see your work in the lives of these men and their families, and we reflect on what you've done in each one of our own lives personally, how you've called us to yourself and given us this opportunity to serve you in this local fellowship. So we just pray that you would be glorified in what we do this right now in this service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to do, first of all, just by way of reminder, is maybe read a passage in Scripture that gives us the qualifications of a deacon. I think you all know where to find those, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you would like to read along with me, you can. Or just listen. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And starting in verse 8, we have the qualifications for a deacon. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." So again, we're grateful to God that He's given us these qualifications. Certainly there's opportunities to look at those qualifications and understand actually how they would apply, as there are some maybe differences of opinion on exactly what those means. But just to let you know, they're not familiar with kind of our deacon nomination process. So it begins with, if you remember months and months ago, we as the elders put out a call for you to present names to us of those that you felt met these qualifications that we've just read. So we do that for so long, and then also then the elders themselves, as we get together, will consider men that we see that are leading well and meeting these qualifications. And so we have a discussion process where we, first of all, let the men know that they have been nominated, and asking them to pray about this, and that this is something the Spirit of God would lead them to participate in, this nomination process. So once we do that and we hear their response, we'll set up an interview. And so each one of these deacon candidates have been interviewed by, it's usually a group of elders, gets with each one. And it's not them only, it is their wives with them. Because as we read in the qualifications, when we call a man to be a deacon in the church, it involves more than just himself. Certainly there's a, if he is married, there's a wife there, and that's a big part of his ministry would also obviously involve his wife. And so it is, when we're calling a deacon, we really are calling the couple. And so we do both interview both of them. And then after that, then, we will give opportunity for you to hear their testimony. And we're basically kind of giving them three questions to kind of answer today. You might listen for that. But it's first of all, just some of the circumstances surrounding their coming to Christ, right? So we'll each man come and share how it is that God led them to himself. And then after that, well, what for some of us, we've been saved for a number of years, but so then on to that is, what has God been doing recently in your life? How has God been leading you and in your walk of faith? And then lastly, but not least of all, is why was it that you decided to go ahead and make this move to become a deacon at Harbor Shores? And then if we have a little bit of time left at the end, we might let you ask them questions, or maybe I'll ask them some questions so you can even learn a little bit more about them. Okay? But there are seven men that are on the list that we're going to hear from this morning. First of all, we're going to hear from Matt Kieselbach. He's not been feeling real well. So he's going to do his testimony by way of video. So we've recorded that, and he's going to start us off. And then after that, we're going to have Sam Carsey. He's going to come up and share. And then Micah Clark. And following him, Joel Davenport, John Hardacre, Kyle Kaufman, and lastly with Stuart Mason. So I hope you're excited as I am to hear what God has been doing in each one of these men's lives. And so we're just going to go ahead and get started now. And let's hear from Matt Kieselbach.
Good morning, Harbor Shores. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Matt Kieselbach, and coming to you via video this morning because unfortunately I've had some sort of virus or illness the past 7 to 8 days that's just knocked me down and kept me from being with you guys this morning. So please pray that I can kick this virus quickly and make a recovery to a normal life here soon. But I still wanted to share my testimony with you this morning, share a little bit about what God is doing in my life right now, and also the reasons why I pursued the deacon candidacy. So growing up, grew up in a Roman Catholic family up in northern Minnesota. Both my mom's and dad's side was Catholic. I was taught, like all Catholics, that there are steps that one must take in order to be saved. I felt like everything was very cold, was very regimented. The prayers, the Mass on Sunday, and nothing spoke of saving faith or relationship in God. It just was all predicated on what we did. And as I continued to grow older and move into my teen years, I did not develop a eternal security with the Catholic faith. I didn't see godly men and women in the church. I saw men and women who knew how to recite prayers and who knew when to sit and kneel and stand at the proper time. So during those teen years, started living a pretty rebellious life, did all the typical things a small-town boy growing up in northern Minnesota would do, even, you know, brought me to the lowest point of my life, and I felt condemned. I felt there was no hope for me, there was no hope of salvation in my life. But God moved in my life and brought my now wife, Susanna, into it. Soon after we first met, started attending her church, which was a Baptist church, and was blown away by the difference. It was nothing like what I was used to. I can't say I didn't like it, but I didn't quite embrace it either. But I did not feel the call to go back to a Catholic church and to continue in the Catholic faith. So we kept attending Bible-believing churches throughout our marriage, and it just little pieces of the gospel of salvation, everything, I think, was being planted in me, and I just wasn't able to connect all the dots. I still had a major hang-up on grace. I didn't feel like I deserved God's grace. I get it, what he says in his word, but it, you know, that's not for me. You know, I just couldn't put it all together. It took many years until I came to that saving faith in Christ, and actually happened here at Harbor Shores. We started attending in August of 2017, and I just found the most welcoming people I've ever met. I saw real men, godly men, serving and teaching the Word of God, and found that these men were pretty fun to hang around with also. And most importantly, God did a work in my heart to allow me to finally understand what grace is. It finally connected all the dots, all the pieces of the puzzle, and it all made sense. I realized no one deserves grace. I don't deserve it. No one does. But His love has poured it out onto us because of the saving work of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. And one key verse that helped me understand this, put it all together, was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that really just kind of tied it all together in my brain. And soon after that, I was baptized here at Harbor Shores, and started looking for ways to serve the body, to be a part of Christ's body here at Harbor Shores. And whether it was helping Scott Lewis with the facilities, VBS or Children's Ministries, Camera on Sunday, most recently The Shore. I keep looking for ways to serve the body and really enjoy that. And I'd say most recently, God's been working on my heart. He's been saying to me to stay focused on Him. Don't be distracted by the things of this world, by what's going on. Don't let your own wants, needs, desires get in the way of what's true. And it's really, He's calling me to a deeper relationship with Him, to be in His Word more. And, you know, just through busyness or distractions, it's been something I haven't done a very good job with. But I do feel that calling to dwell in His Word more. And that's one prayer I have each day is, Lord, you know, help me look to You and not onto my circumstances. Help me be in Your Word daily and go to Your Word and not try to handle everything on my own with my own knowledge. So that's kind of where I'm at right now and looking to continue to grow and build a deeper relationship with God. And then as far as it comes for the moving forward with the deacon process, it was a difficult decision at first. I wouldn't say I immediately jumped on it. I felt like initially it's like, what? Why me? There's a lot more qualified men here at Harbor Shores that would be better candidates. Even felt spiritual warfare attacking me on this, discouraging me and putting every obstacle up, including illness now apparently, to keep me from the deacon candidacy. But I did end up coming to a peace around this decision, you know, kind of similar to how I came to faith in Christ. It is nothing that I have done that makes me qualified. It is only what God has done for us and for me that has called me qualified. On my own, I am not qualified, but with Jesus, He's the one that qualifies me. And, you know, also kind of stole this from CrossFit Marriage. So, Rob, I hope this is okay. Modified one of the sayings there a little bit. If something creates a deeper relationship with God, pursue it. If it doesn't, run far, fast in the other direction. So I really feel like that pursuing the deacon candidacy will help me in that path of creating that deeper relationship with God that I've been looking for the last 6-8 months, but I've been just kind of stalled out a little bit here lately. So I look forward to continuing to serve the body of Christ, whether as a deacon or just as a member. I wish you guys all well. I miss you guys and pray that your morning goes well. Thank you.
All right. So we'll be praying for Matt that he gets to feeling better very soon. But, you know, Matt does make a point there. I think it's really good, and that is, you know, God sometimes gives us opportunity to serve Him, and the purpose isn't necessarily, or the reason for that isn't just because we're all qualified to do that role, but it is an opportunity for Him to grow us, right, through that experience. And so I appreciate Matt bringing that point up. I know as a young man, when I was at that point, I felt the same way, very unqualified, but yet recognize that that's how God sometimes grows us. He puts us in those roles, in those positions to grow us. And appreciate Matt's openness and willingness to do that. All right, so next we have Sam Carsey. Sam, come on up. I think I got a mic here for you. There you go.
All right. I guess I'll put my notes here. I'll try not to read from them, but... So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Sam Carsey, and I just want to share my testimony, how God's working today, and then the why pursuing deaconship. So just kind of give you some background into my testimony. I grew up in a home that faithfully served the Lord. My dad specifically was one who led our family consistently in this, teaching us about our sin, our depravity, also the gospel and the redemption through Jesus Christ. And then he was the one who consistently led us to church. If I woke up early enough, he was the one reading his Bible very early in the morning. And those small things played a big impact in my life. And then at the age of 8, on the way home from, I believe it was either Awana or a Wednesday night service, I realized my need for a Savior. And so in the car, I bowed my head and gave my life to Christ. Let's see here. And then about 3 years later, I entered into believer's baptism, which is obedience. Through there, it's not salvation, but it is a sign of salvation. And then going through middle school and high school, I became consumed with sports. And so sports became that distraction, so to speak, during those years. And that led to going to college. And so my intent was to run away from my parents' rules and all of that. But yet I wanted to be close enough to them so I could go back home and have a free meal, to be completely honest. And so while my intent was wrong, the Lord placed two brothers on the wrestling team with me, who I met immediately, and basically they kept me from straying. So the Lord put those two men. And then during my college years, that's when I really started to take my faith seriously, reading the Word, understanding it, diving into it. And that's also where I met Sarah. And she's quite a bit smarter than me, so she graduated a little earlier and ended up getting married to her. And we lived in Peru, Indiana for a while. And during that time, we attended a Bible-believing church and grew a lot there. And then today, or in the recent past, the way the Lord has been working in our lives is... over the last couple of years, serving here, attending here, the Lord's put on our family a desire to create a vision or a mission for our family. And so we've been pursuing that. And then at work, I get comments a lot about having a lot of kids and just kind of the uniqueness of Christ in a way that's different. I've had opportunity to build relationships and have conversations with coworkers. And then the let's see here, family, work, and then as far as this body, we feel really loved by this body, and we love this body, and we've been able to serve in various capacities already. And so we just see the Lord working, at least over the last couple of years, in our family, at work, and through ministries here. And then I'm pursuing the role of deacon because I do love this body. And I think this is a great opportunity to magnify the Lord and to fear Him and to praise His name. And I was reluctant at first, but through prayer and then through talking with Sarah and then different conversations with many men in this church, I feel as though the Lord is definitely calling me to pursue this this time. So that's all I have. So I'll turn back over to Steve.
All right, Sam. Yeah, thank you. One question for you. So how many children do you and your wife have?
What?
How many children?
Children? Four.
Four, okay.
And that seems like a lot.
Well, talk to Jeremy Slate. That's not really that big of a deal.
I just tell everybody I've got friends with like 10 kids and 7 kids. And then they're like, where do you go to
the church? All right. Very good. All right. Thank you, Sam. All right. Good. All right. So I think we got Micah Clark up next. Come on up, Micah. Dwight will let you out there. Very good.
Thank you, Steve. We were instructed, as you know, to address three questions. What is your testimony? What has your spiritual growth been like then and, more importantly, recently? And what led you to your decision to move forward in the deacon process? Well, as the last question, someone with a really weird sense of humor keeps nominating me every 2 years. My testimony is a fairly common one. I was blessed being raised in a Christian home. So at a young age, I probably knew what salvation was. But when I was 8 years old, my family was visiting my aunt and uncle in the town in Illinois where we had lived and I was born before moving here. And as I recall, some friends invited us to either a revival or a Sunday night service at either our old church or the church they were attending. I don't remember a date. I kind of wish I did sometimes. But I do very vividly remember the class I went to and the teacher. And she, at the end of her lesson, just asked if anyone wanted to be saved. I think that's exactly how she said it. And I remember thinking, I need to do that. And I knew I'd heard it before. And so I raised my hand and we went back and she met and prayed with me and I asked for forgiveness and for Jesus to enter my heart. And it was really that simple. It was the faith of the child, of a child, like the Bible says. But I'd like to say that since then my spiritual life has shot off like a NASA rocket, but it was actually more kind of like a cheap Chinese bottle rocket a lot of times. In fact, as a teenager, my life verse could have been Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Not because I applied it, but actually I proved how true it was. But it's been said that a person who will not always live what they profess, but they'll always live what they believe. And in my life, that kind of cut good ways and bad ways at times, sometimes not so good. But even when I wasn't maybe so much spiritually, I had strong beliefs and convictions that everything I was taught was true. I never wandered from that, but frankly, attending a Christian school had benefits, but one of the negatives was that I could give an appearance of a good Christian even if I was worshiping myself on the inside. That was a problem, but that changed quite a bit in my 20s. When I went through a very difficult situation shortly after joining Harbor Shores in 1995, so I've been here a long time. That's when I really had a conversation with God, decided to stop playing church and living out what I profess. And it was then I started to really see real growth in my spiritual walk as it became more about my relationship with Christ rather than checking external boxes that I thought I should check. Harbor Shores has been a great blessing to me and my family in so many ways, and that's really why I want to serve if chosen. I owe so much to this body. But so this brings me to where I am today. Something the Lord has been working on my life really is reclaiming some surrendered ground that I gave Satan for decades inside my mind. I never really knew what to do about it. Even though I knew it was a hindrance to me at times, and Pastor Steve taught us a class this year, this spring, by a book by Jerry Bridges called Preaching the Gospel. The Gospel for Everyday Life is what it was called. I really recommend that book. I mangled the title, but it's Gospel for Everyday Life. I'd always known that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, but the gospel was kind of largely an eight-year-old thing. It was something I thought people who weren't saved needed, and it was something that happened to me years ago. But I'd have these mental battles from time to time, remembering things I'd done since I was 8 years old and after I was saved, come back to my mind for no reason. But so what I didn't apply that book, and or what didn't apply until that class, was the actual preaching the gospel to yourself every day. The fact is, the gospel was yesterday for me, but it's also today and it's also tomorrow. It's just as applicable to me as today as it was the day of my salvation. And so it's a daily reminder that Jesus knows me, he paid it all, and he knows who I am, and he's still working on me. So tying into that right now is a book that my wife, Sheree, is having our kids read, and I'm reading on audio. It's called Gentle and Lowly, but it's a really, really good book. It fits into this idea that Jesus is not only our intercessor for our sins, but our advocate for our growth. Even in spite of our sin, he's approachable and strong when we are weak, and he wants to forgive us and grow us. And this ties into maybe the lack of spiritual confidence I've kind of had internally for so long. And so two verses that have always meant a lot to me, but may actually mean more today than maybe years ago, is first of all, is Philippians 1:6, and you all know this, but it's he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. A similar verse with a similar phrase in it is Hebrews 12:2, which is a special forces verse too. And it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is active, the ongoing perfecter of my faith, a perfect craftsman working on an imperfect subject that he lovingly chose and still chooses today, tomorrow. So that's my story. I'd be honored to serve if you like. And next week you'll all get big oversized postcards thing. I'm pro-life and pro-Second Amendment if you elect me. I got that idea from Mark Hall, and so a vote for me. No. It'd be an honor to serve if you want me to. And this church has been such a blessing to our faith, to my faith, and to my family. So.
Okay, Mike. But before you go, so I'm sure many of you know, but for those that don't know, tell us a little bit about what your, okay, call it your vocation. That's probably not a good word, but tell us what you do.
So for 30 years, I've been a lobbyist, and that's a bad word, but at the state legislature, I've served as 10 years with the Indiana Family Institute, which was associated with Focus on the Family, and then 20 years with American Family Association. And so we advocate for pro-faith, pro-family, conservative Christian principles in a secular way. And I just got a call from the legislature this morning. As you know, our legislature is going into session. It was supposed to be this week. It's now going to be the 25th. They're going to address two things, a tax refund, because the state's taking a bazillion dollars in taxes right now with gas taxes and things that they should never have raised and start with. But we're going to get a refund. But the second thing, and the House is going to deal with that. The Senate is going to start the bill on the life issue with the Supreme Court decision. So that's the latest I've heard. For whatever reason, they say they're going to be in session for 2 weeks. And going to get the snot beat out of them for 2 weeks. I hope they hold. We should have a 15-vote majority in the House on life, and we should have about a 10-vote majority in the Senate. But this is the first time a lot of these guys have cast votes where it really will save lives. And they're going to be under immense pressure. It's already happening. So please pray for your legislator. Chuck Goodrich is in Noblesville. Todd Houston is south of here in Fishers. And Tony Cook is north of us. But and your state senator is Scott Baldwin and Jim Buck, if you're north of here. Those are all pro-life legislators, but they're going to be under immense pressure. So pray for them and contact your legislator, because as the legislator that called me this morning said, a former legislator called him and said, do you know how lucky you are to be able to cast the vote that we fought for 40 years to actually save babies. The bill will have some protections for women in special circumstances, rape, incest, life of the mother, as introduced. Who knows what will happen? Politics, the art of compromise. We hope we can save as many babies as possible. And there's also going to be a funding mechanism to help women in crisis pregnancy situations, which I think is very appropriate. Maybe even some adoption funds, prenatal care funds. I think we should do all that to help women in need and give them alternatives to abortion so they don't go to Illinois or wherever. So.
All right. Thank you, Micah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so just wanted to mention that again, just to remind us to be praying for Micah as he has opportunities to work with these legislatures. It's obviously an important issue, probably one of the most important issues, right, of our time. And so just pray for Micah and our congressmen as they deal with this matter. So thank you, Micah. All right, next, Joel Davenport, you're up.
So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Joel Davenport. I'm also a pro-2A, pro-life, as Micah said. So just so we all know, next week, anyways. Yeah, we all say that, you know. It is what it is. That's how I'll vote, though, Micah, just so we're clear. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up around here in Fishers. Grew up attending Colonial Hills down in Indianapolis. I was blessed with very godly parents. In fact, some of my earliest memories are my mother praying with us and for us. And I very distinctly remember if we were homeschooled, and if I woke up early enough, my mom would be spending 2 or 3 hours every morning praying for the kids, praying for my dad. My dad was very active in the church. We did family devotions every night growing up. And I think as a result of the example I was given, I was led to salvation very early. I was saved at the age of 4 by my mother. My mother led me to the Lord, excuse me. And then I was baptized shortly thereafter. So not a whole lot of drastic change happening for a 4-year-old. But you grow up Christian, you may not really like latch on to the faith as well as you should. So I grew up, I attended a Christian school in high school and junior high. And I think Micah hit on it too. I think there's benefits to Christian school, there's also downsides, and you definitely learn how to play the part of a good Christian kid. When I graduated from high school, I really wanted to get out of the church that I was in. And funnily enough, I ran from Colonial and ended up here. So I didn't really escape anything. I ended up right back where I started. So this would have been about 10-ish years ago I landed here. And, you know, for the moment I landed and started attending here regularly, I felt like this, you know, I felt led by God to really claim my faith as my own. I very distinctly remember some of the sermons from when I first started, and I think a sermon that stuck out to me that I still will pull up and listen to every now and then was one of Chris's from years ago. He preached a sermon on John 3:16, which is a sermon that you probably have all heard tons and tons of sermons that tie into that, but it was a sermon that really stuck out to me. I listened to it for years after he gave it. I'd pull it up in the car driving to work or something. And just the idea, you know, that I was saved out of sin. I didn't deserve any of the grace that I was given, but God gave it to me anyways. And I think there's just one of those things that stuck out to me, really led me to claim my faith. So getting to the more recent growth, one of the things that I've been really growing in lately has been being a more spiritually disciplined person. There's a book that I read a while ago, I've read twice now, and Lord willing, Chris and I will be teaching a PM elective on it, is The Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney. Highly recommend for those of you who haven't read it. But in the book, Don Whitney makes the case for the spiritual disciplines being a vital part of the Christian life. And, you know, growing up, I'd associated discipline with, like, the absence of freedom. You know, like, if you're disciplined, you're constantly doing stuff, and it's very rigid, and you're not free. So, you know, we're free in grace. We shouldn't have to be disciplined. And one of the examples he makes early in the book is you're not free to do something if you haven't disciplined yourself to do it. So Like, I'm not free to play the piano like Patrick plays the piano, because I haven't disciplined myself with the years and years of practice that it would require to actually do that. And the same thing applies to our spiritual lives, right? If you're not disciplining yourself spiritually, you're not going to be free to do what God is calling you to do, right? You just don't have, you won't have that in your life. Another area of growth for me, I think, has been in the last couple of years, when we started Neos a couple years ago, it's very easy to fall into the trap of measuring the success of a ministry by the number of people that attend. So it was one of those areas for me, learning patience and remembering that, you know, God's not judging us on the metrics that we judge ourselves on. You know, God has been gracious and grown the ministry significantly from when we first started it, but it's always a good thing for me to remember, and God is constantly reminding me that it's important not to measure by that. You know, what God is measuring us on is, am I doing what God wants me to be doing right now? And then secondly, am I taking the next right step tomorrow? It's not the number of people that are saved. None of those numbers are what God is looking at. God is looking specifically at what you're doing and how you're doing it, and are you following Him? So to answer the question of why I decided to move forward in the deacon process, you know, my wife and I talked about it, and we prayed about it. Felt like it was where God was leading us. It's definitely a phenomenal opportunity to learn from some of the leaders that are here. I think I look up to a number of the guys on the elder board. And it's just a great opportunity to be moved out of my comfort zone and learn from those people. I think I've learned in my life that you learn the most when you're pushed out of your comfort zone into somewhere you're not necessarily comfortable. It's also a great opportunity to serve and continue serving, I guess. We'd love to serve on the deacon board if you'll have us. Thank you.
A question for you, Joel, before you run off. What does Neos mean?
You have to ask Rob Blair, actually. He's the one that named it. But Neos is the Greek word for new, young. So there's a very lengthy set of things that I don't have memorized, unfortunately, that define. But it's grow, renew, reflect is the general.
Young is in there, though, huh?
Yes, young is in there.
So I'm out.
I mean, you know, you can be young if you want, Steve.
Okay. All right.
We'll take you.
No. All right, Joel. Thank you. Okay. Next up, John Hardacre. Come on up.
All right. I was told I have 5 minutes to answer these three questions, so I'm going to try to fly through this. Definitely give an abbreviated version of my testimony. Let me start first by introducing myself, John Hardacre. Been married for 28 years to my wife, Kim. We have 4 children, Josiah, 25. He's married to McKenna. You see him a lot of times in the drum cage back here. Abby, she's 23. Anna's 21. And then Jolie is a sophomore at Hampton Heights. She's 15. And we've been attending Harbor Shores since 2002. So my testimony. I was born and raised in Anderson. Our family attended a United Methodist church. We faithfully attended every week since I was probably born. I believed in God, and I knew some things about God, but I didn't know God. I heard the gospel message for the first time when I was 12, and it wasn't at my church. It was at church camp. And what I heard was that I needed to accept Christ into my life to go to heaven. And, of course, I wanted to go to heaven, so I dedicated. That's what we called it. We dedicated our life to Christ. Not really sure I knew what that meant. But then I went home and the emotional high wore off, and then I was just back to the same old sin-enslaved John that I was before. And I repeated this process basically every year. Go to church camp, make this decision, go back, nothing changes really. And I did that until at age 18 I started college at Ball State. And like many college students, I was basically doing whatever my flesh desired, deep in sin. And it was October of 1990, my freshman year, and my sister, who was a senior at Ball State, she invited me to go to this talk on relationships at this dorm. And it was put on by Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU. And it was at that event that I met somebody that was starting a Bible study in my dorm. And the next day they came to visit me, and they shared the 4 spiritual laws tract with me. And they asked me, if you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? And I said, well, I'm not really sure. And I said, well, do you want to be sure? And I said, yes, I do. So it was, It must be my nerves. No, it was October. It was October 1990. I don't know why I'm weepy. But I repented of my sin right there in my dorm room. And it was like my eyes were opened. I mean, I had always tried to read my Bible, and it never made any sense. And I started to read the Bible, and all of a sudden it made perfect sense. And I also heard about the Holy Spirit. I never learned about the Holy Spirit. Heard about the Holy Ghost, had no idea what it was. Didn't know what the Trinity was. So that's when I believe I was saved. And my life started to change. I grew in my faith. I contributed a lot of that to Campus Crusade. Was a leader in the Campus Crusade movement at Ball State. Met Kim there. And then she and I were married in 94. Duped her into that. And I was accepted to go to a seminary, and I was planning on going into the pastoral ministry, and a pastor had challenged me to do an internship at their church plant for a year before I did that. So I did that. And after that experience, it was a good experience, but I realized that the pastoral ministry was not really, I didn't think, my thing. And so we didn't go to seminary, but we both have always believed that every believer is called to full-time ministry. It's just whether you get paid for it or not. And I don't get paid for it. Well, with money, right? And then God eventually brought us to Harbor Shores. Some of the ministries that we've been involved in since we've been here over the years are Sunday school. We teach elementary age. I've been teaching in junior, senior high for the last 11 years. I was a WANA leader, VBS, been a worship team for 19 of the 20 years that we've been here. I lead a home group that we're blessed to be a part of. And I'm in a small group of men who, they continue to have a big impact on my life. All right, enough about my testimony. All right, so what's God been teaching me lately? God has just been, he's just graciously been growing me in personal holiness, the need to die to myself, and my fleshly desires more. He just continues, that sanctification process just continues to show me things that I need to weed out of my life. Kind of like Joel, you were talking about those, I need those things that take me away from Christ. I need to, I need to get those out, and I need to put more things in my life that continue to draw me to Him. And then the other thing really is that, I turn 50 next month, and I feel that God is showing me that I need to be more intentional about mentoring and discipling younger men, that 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. So there's a couple things that God's been growing me in lately. Why do I want to be a deacon? Well, like Micah, this is probably like the fourth or fifth time that I've been asked, and I've declined for various reasons over those past years, but I feel that God is really prompting me to move forward in this process at this time. Actually, the real reason is that I'm tired of my small group guys harassing me about it. No, I'm just kidding. But that will be a nice benefit to them quit bugging me. No, seriously, serving is at the kind of, you take those spiritual gift things, those tests, and serving is like at the top of my list. I love the blessing of serving. I get a kick out of it. Being able to edify the body of Christ as everybody in the body uses their spiritual gifts, it's just a cool thing to see. I've always said I'm happy to function as a deacon. I just didn't want to be recognized as one. But if being a deacon helps me to serve the body better, I'm happy to do that. And I do love this church body. I can't think of any greater investment with my time and energy and to serve Christ in that way. So I might be a little over 5 minutes. Apologize.
That's all right, John. Thank you very much. All right. So let's get moving right along to keep us on time here. So, Kyle, come on up. There you are, Kyle. All right.
Good morning. My name is Kyle. You might know me as Kerwin and Cheryl's youngest son, or Grace's husband, or that little blonde kid that was maybe in your Sunday school class. All of those things are true, but it's wonderful to be with you in this position. I have to admit, I'm never super thrilled sharing my testimony. It doesn't seem like a remarkable thing to me, but I've been reminded through the words of Pastor Steve and also just through the Spirit that the testimony, in its truest sense, is really not about me. It's what God has done in my life. And so hopefully it can glorify Him through sharing a little with you today. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised largely at Harbor Shores growing up for most of my years. So I heard the gospel consistently from an early age. And pretty early on, around the age of 10, I accepted Christianity. But I'm not convinced I place my total faith in Christ. It was what A.W. Tozer writes in his book, Discipleship. Kind of like I accepted Christ's salvation, but not truly his lordship over all of my life. And so as I entered my teenage years, I really did feel like I was living almost this double life. Kind of like what Jesus calls out in Matthew 23 with the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but inside there's sin, there's corruption, and there's death. And I felt like that was really true for a lot of my teenage years. But I'm thankful that we serve a God who doesn't give up. It says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him." And I felt like in my teenage years, looking back, I can sense God drawing me back to him. And so through the examples of faithful Christian friends, through the hearing of his word, the work of the Spirit, and through experiences like going on the Canada wilderness trip in 2014, God became a lot more real and the gospel became more real. And I realized that I was not living the authentic Christian life where Christ is the center. And so while for me there's not an exact moment in time where I can say this is when I was saved, even when I was 10, I don't know if that was necessarily, maybe I was saved then but then strayed. But in that kind of mid-high school time frame, I either accepted Christ for the first time truly or recommitted my life to him and noticed more growth from that point on. In more recent years, continued to notice God working on me. He has a lot to do on me, but my mindset, goals, habits have slowly begun to change, having a renewed desire to honor Christ in my life, as well as God's gracious conviction of sin when it creeps up in life. Because obviously I'm still not perfect, none of us are, but I am very thankful that we serve a God that forgives our sin, as he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess it. And he also continues to work on us, sanctify us through the work of his Spirit. It says in Titus 2:11 and 12 that the grace of God teaches us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. And that has been true in my life, even though there's, of course, more that I can grow in. More recently, like some of the men have talked about, God has been reminding me of some of the importance of those more basic but essential spiritual disciplines like being in the Word daily, memorizing Scripture, prayer, serving. And I'm trying to learn to do, as one author said, fewer things better. There's a lot of things that we can do, but trying to learn to do the core things well and still growing in that. Additionally, our study of the minor prophets that we might be in for as long as the 5-year Hebrew study, I don't know, it's taking a long time, but in our Neos ABF, reading through the minor prophets again has just reminded me that it is important to consider the heart behind my actions, because religious acts without godly purpose do not please God. And so that has been something that has been very helpful to be reminded of. in our study together. Now, regarding the ministry of deaconhood, I will say I was a little bit surprised to be nominated. I am 24. I have only been married 2 years tomorrow, and I don't have any kids. So for me, I was like, how do I serve this body well at the stage of life that I'm in? But I was encouraged by some of the elders and reminded that there is no age requirement on being a deacon. And as my understanding of the deacon's role is to assist the elders by meeting the needs in the life of the church, I'm excited by that unique opportunity to potentially be able to do that at Harbor Shores Church, especially in the areas of children's and young adult ministries, which I believe are kind of areas that God is specifically calling me to in this season of life. So should I become a deacon? My goal would be to try to help meet the needs of the body in the way that I'm able, to become more involved in ministry in the way that I can, and to continue to grow as a servant leader, as God has called us to. But as I told Steve and Joe when we did our interview, whether or not I'm made a deacon, I'm going to continue to serve in the church, as God has called us to. So thank you for listening, and thanks for the opportunity to share this morning.
All right. Thank you, Kyle. Thank you. All right. So one more young man to come and share. Stuart Mason, come on up and share with us.
Well, if there's an age limit, I don't qualify. Good morning. My name is Stuart Mason. I've been attending Harbor Shores for 3 years, and I've been a member of Harbor Shores for a year and a half. I was attending Kempton Christian Church in Kempton, Indiana, when I became a Christian, and that was April 19th, 1957. I was 11 years old. I was baptized by immersion that same day because we believed in the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. We also believed that as an unbeliever, I was not spiritually dead. I could exercise my free will and choose Jesus as my Savior, which is what I did, contributing to my own salvation. I believed that I could also lose my salvation by deciding to reject Jesus. The truth is, I never felt sure that I was ever saved. Fast forward my life about 50 plus years, and I'm watching a DVD series called The Truth Project. The Truth Project introduced me to Dr. R.C. Sproul. I listened to Dr. Sproul's CDs, his DVDs, and I read some of his books, and I realized I was discovering true biblical doctrine. And it was quite different from the doctrine that I grew up believing. And I also purchased a John MacArthur study Bible and studied the scriptures using his notes as a study aid. I read several of MacArthur's theology books and to learn as much as I could from him about biblical doctrine. It was John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Stephen J. Lawson, and my pastor at East Point Bible Church, Pastor Jim Butler, who had been instrumental in helping me to grow in my understanding of biblical doctrine. They explained to me the meaning of theological terms like predestination, election, imputation, calling, regeneration, atonement, sanctification, justification, glorification, and more, showing me how systematically they all work together in concert to secure and ensure my salvation. They pointed me to scripture verses which stated that unbelievers are spiritually dead people, unable to exercise free will and to accept Christ as their Savior. Using scripture, they proved that baptismal regeneration was a false doctrine, and that if I truly accepted Christ, I could not lose my salvation because God has promised to preserve me to the end by empowering me to persevere in my faith. Well, my new understanding of biblical doctrine meant that I had to find a new church home. I spoke to my pastor and some of the elders at Chapel Hill Christian Church in Kokomo, Indiana, where I've been worshiping for over 30 years. I explained to them that I had come to believe that I was saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And I explained to them that before I was saved, I was spiritually dead and unable to receive Christ as my Savior. And finally I said, baptism did not wash away my sins. Rather, my sins were forgiven when the Holy Spirit called me, regenerated me, and gave me the gift of faith, and enabled me to repent of my sins and to turn to Christ, so that His righteousness might be imputed to me. Well, they agreed I should probably look for another place to worship. So in January 2019, I was led to East Point Bible Church in Peru, Indiana, where I studied doctrine and listened to the expository preaching of Pastor Jim Butler. I was only there for 4 months, but I learned more in those 4 months than I learned in the previous 40 years. It was about this time that a Christian couple introduced me to Suzanne. We fell in love and we were married on May the 4th, 2019. We decided to start our new life together in a new community where we could both meet new friends and serve God in a new church home. So we moved to Westfield in May 2019. Pastor Jim Butler from East Point Bible Church suggested that we try Harbor Shores Church in Cicero, Indiana. Our first Sunday at Harbor Shores, we attended Joe Futrell's ABF Seekers class. And then we joined Harbor Shores in corporate worship through prayer, music, reading of scripture, and expository preaching. That Sunday, July 2019, Suzanne and I stopped looking for a new home. We were home at Harbor Shores. Okay. Since then, we've tried to use our spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ here at Harbor Shores. And I'm relatively new at Harbor Shores. So if you want to know more about my journey and my faith, and my journey of faith, please talk to me. I also made copies of my testimony that I used to become a member of Harbor Shores, and I'd be glad to give one to anyone that wants one. I understand the biblical responsibility of the deacon, office of deacon, and I take that responsibility seriously. I would consider it a privilege and an honor to serve as one of your new deacons here at Harbor Shores. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Stuart. And I would encourage you to talk to Stuart and his wife. Their testimony is incredible of God's work in their life. Like the story is in all of our lives. It's all incredible, right? But it was a special time to meet with Stuart and his wife and hear that. And, of course, many of you may know, you've seen him out with a hose watering little plants around. Well, a lot of the landscaping work in the front of the entrances has been his handiwork, and so much appreciate that. All right. Well, good. Well, I think that pretty much takes care of our time. Again, thank you, each one of you men who've come and shared from your heart. It truly was a blessing to hear, again, how God is working in you and continues to work. And we'll trust that God will give us wisdom as we elect new deacons. Our policy is to put these names before you for 2 weeks, giving you an opportunity to ask them any questions or get to know them better now that you know who they are. And you can reach them. I think they're in the directory. So if you need to get a number or something, you can find it there. But I do encourage you to reach out and get to know them even a little bit better. And then we'll be voting. I believe it's July the 24th. The voting will begin on these 7 men to elect as deacons of Harbor Shores. And added to the group of many other deacons, which we're so blessed to have here at Harbor Shores. Jim, I hope you don't mind. I want to kind of call you cold turkey. If you would want to come and close us in prayer, Jim is the chairman of our deacon board, newly elected. I think you'd say you're a 2A supporter, pro-life? Yeah, okay. I know that's not a requirement, but it's a fun joke anyway. All right, Jim, if you'll close us in prayer. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear the testimonies of these men and how you have worked in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given our church and for the men and leadership that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for all the people here who serve so wholeheartedly. And Lord, we just pray that we do it not for our own glory, but for your glory alone. Lord, we pray for wisdom, discernment for our congregation as we affirm these men. And Lord, we just pray for your blessings upon them as we go forward. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you here in a few minutes. And we just pray for Chris as he leads us in worship and teaches you from your word. We pray for your spiritual protection on him during that time. And Lord, we just pray that we can take away things that we can use to serve you better. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.